Yeah. All righty. Welcome, guys. If you're here for the Counseling Through the Black, White, and Gray, you are in the right spot. Good job. We took a lot of effort tonight to create a little stage for you and a presence, so you're welcome for that. But no, we're glad you're here. Thank you for giving us time on your Thursday night. It means a lot, and it shows you guys want to grow. And so that's encouraging to us, and we're excited to be here. My name is Connor Baxter. I serve on the community team here at Watermark.
And I'm Clarissa Barrett. I'm also on the community team here. And you guys will see a couple of handouts at your table. One of them has fill in the blanks. That is, I know you guys probably love that, but that is basically an outline of the entire talk tonight. And if you really don't want to fill in the blanks, the answers are on the back. So just to make it easy for you. So if you're like, I don't want to write, I just want to listen, that's awesome too. We love that. And we will reference the other handout a little bit later.
Awesome. Well, let me pray for us and we will dive in. God, just thank you for tonight. Thank you for a place where we can come and learn from your word. And Lord, we just pray that's what would go forth tonight. And that's what's alive and active and can change lives. And just for these community groups and the way they operate and love each other, that something tonight said would impact them in a way where it brings health and glory to you and love for one another. So just be with us tonight and help us to learn and grow. In your name we pray. Amen. So we'll start off just by bringing some clarity to what we mean by black, white, and gray. And so we want to start with some definitions. The first definition we want to give you is this idea of counseling, because there's a lot of different ideas of what that means, what has to happen for something to be counseling. But we want to stretch your mind and thinking a little bit to counseling is really any time you're giving an answer. So really all of us are involved in advising people, telling people what they ought to do, especially in the midst of community. Every time you're doing that, that's a form of counseling. And so just, we're talking about counseling through the black, white, and gray. We're talking about you giving answers, telling people what to do, and helping them process. You are a version of counseling. And so we want to be biblical in that approach, obviously. And so that's what we mean. So most of the conversations you have at community, we're putting that underneath the umbrella of counseling. And then along those lines, when we say black and white, what we're talking about is a sin issue. So no matter what, under any circumstance, in any context, any place in the world, at any time, that is a sin. There is no wiggle room. We're defining black and white as sin. And then when we say a gray area, what we mean is it's not necessarily sin. So it could be, but it has room to not be, and or it could be, depending on some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to use those phrases interchangeably a little bit. So if we're talking about sin, we're talking about black and white. If we say black and white, we're talking about sin. And then these gray areas are these ideas of things that may or may not be sinful. Okay? And so to help you get comfortable with that, we're going to give you a quick little test. And there is no grades. We're not going to look at your answers. But we're going to give you three examples, just three statements. And you write down at your table, don't let your neighbors see, whether you think this is a black and white issue or a gray. If it's a always sin issue, or if it's something that potentially could be, but isn't necessarily. Okay, so here are the three instances. You can just write these on your paper. The three are online dating, buying a luxury vehicle, and having cosmetic surgery. So take 30 seconds, we're gonna give you right now to answer if you think those are black and white or if they're gray. Okay, so those are a couple of examples of things where people fall in different places. And our conversations we're having amongst our body. So we thought those would be helpful, but we want to give you a broader list of examples of things that may be hard to differentiate and to talk through. So here's just a few others we came up with that could be difficult to process. So how much money should I spend on a car, a house? Should I buy new or old? And can I buy a boat? Should I take out debt? How should you discipline your children? Is it okay to spank? Is it okay for me and my new bride to use birth control? Who should I vote for? Should I tithe before or after taxes? Is it a percentage? How much? When should I go through merge at Watermark? What about tobacco and cigars and alcohol and those things? What about tattoos? And what about dating? Who can I date? What about physical boundaries in dating? And where's the line and what's okay? Can I have an assistant at work of the opposite sex? Is it okay to spend time with somebody of the opposite sex one-on-one in a social setting for dinner or for lunch? When is that appropriate? When is it not? Can I take anti-anxiety medicine, or what about other forms of medicine? Concealed handgun, can I have that? Can I get that? Can I carry a gun with me? Should I do private or public or homeschool for my children? How much should I save for retirement? What about cremation? What about the rules and legal side of do not resuscitate? What about all the things media, movies, music? What can I listen to? What's appropriate? Is rated R wrong? What level of maturity should the game be that I'm playing? And then a big one is leggings. Can I wear that? And last but not least, what version of the Bible is appropriate? And so these are conversations that maybe, hopefully, you've either felt the tension there, you've processed some of this in your community group, you've walked through where you feel that, man, somebody's fallen, this is gray, somebody's saying it's black and white. Hopefully you've felt that, and some of you may be going, man, I've never even talked about any of those things. I've just made decisions on my own.
So were any of you surprised by some of the things that were up there? I mean, merge, that's a controversy. I didn't know that.
It's a big one.
Okay, there we go. So I know you guys are waiting for the answers, right? We're not going to give you answers to those tonight. So, but seriously, these are things that you really kind of have to process through together. And you're going to see in a minute why we can't give you definitive answers on these things. And so in a way, we're not giving you the answers, but we're kind of helping you. So just hang with us a little bit as we get into this. So now that we have your attention, here's what we hope to accomplish in our time today. So we want to answer these questions. How do we identify black and white or sin versus gray situations? So the ones that are not necessarily sin. Why is it important to identify the difference between black and white and gray? And how do we process or walk alongside of one another in both of those situations? And so the first thing we want to talk about is how do we identify black and white versus gray? And I know this may not surprise you guys, but the answer is with Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so guys, hear me on this. There is nothing that Scripture doesn't speak to, whether directly, indirectly, or just through the character of God. And so I know oftentimes we're tempted to think, in anything that we're dealing with, well, the Bible just really doesn't speak to that. And guys, that is just not true. We are told in Scripture that we have everything we need for life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. And so God has given us everything that we need, even for situations such as online dating, when that wasn't an issue back in the day, right? We can still look to the principles that are in God's word to instruct us. Psalm 119:105 says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us wisdom and guidance in every situation. And guys, just know this, we cannot know the truth by using our own opinions, experiences, or thoughts. We really must go to the Word of God. And so this is important because we need to be firm where the Bible is firm, but flexible where it is flexible. And so I'm going to say that one more time. We need to be firm where the Bible is firm, but also flexible where it is flexible.
Yeah, and so you guys are obviously here, and so you understand there's a level of importance to this conversation. So there's probably past experiences for you, but there really is reasons why this is important. Some of the things that are at risk when we're talking about this black and white and gray and miscounseling somebody, the first thing is we could misrepresent God. And if you think about an ambassador, which is language the Bible uses to define us and what our role is, but if you think about an American ambassador on foreign soil, they're there to properly represent the views, the beliefs, and all the core things of America, right? And so if they were to take away something from our beliefs, our Constitution, in and of themselves, they would be robbing America. They wouldn't be properly ambassadors. Same to be if they were to add their own views and opinions into what America is defined as right and wrong. So if you add to or take away, we're misrepresenting God. That's some of the things we're talking about. It's at stake if we don't counsel properly, especially through areas of black, white, and gray. And in both of those settings, we're misrepresenting God. Another way to put this that I think is really helpful to think about is if we start to call something sin when it's not. We partner with somebody in their death. So if we're calling something sin, when we call something sin, when we don't, One more time. The wording.
Take I even three. Worded
take
it. Three.
Take three. Three strikes, you're out. I got one more. So if you don't call something sin when it is, okay, that a black and white issue, when it's sin, no matter what, but you're saying it's not, you're partnering with somebody in their death. Okay, this is a gospel issue. Christ came to die for our sins. It cost him, our Savior, his blood. Okay, and so we can't cheapen the gospel. And James 1 tells us that sin, when it's birthed and when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, and so it's a big deal. We can't mess around. We can't miscounsel our friends. It's unloving when we're calling something that's not sin, or we're calling something that's sin and we're saying it's not. We're partnering with death. The other side of that, what's at risk, is when something's not sin but we're calling it sin, is when we're a Pharisee, when we're adding to the word and making practices or other things we do that's outside of scripture, and we start calling those things mandatory. Okay, that's what the Pharisees did. That's legalism. That puts people in bondage. Okay, so you're gonna partner with the enemy and his lies if you're telling people in your group something is sinful when there's really flexibility in scripture there. And this is something, we're gonna hit this again, that is driving division in our body. So, I mean, we are truly thankful you guys are here, and this is a message we've got to get more clear and do better in the midst of our community groups, because it is causing division. And so we don't wanna be partners in death, and we do not want to be Pharisees and legalistic and bring people into bondage. So there's a lot at stake with what we're talking about tonight.
Yeah, and so in the same way that there are risks that he just talked about, we also have opportunities. So we have opportunities to become more like Christ in the way that we counsel one another and to glorify God in our choices. So as believers, guys, we have been made holy through Christ. And the word holy actually means to be set apart, which means that we don't look like the world, that we are to be seen differently than what the way the world would respond to situations. And so we want to be able to show them Christ in the way that we make decisions and choices, so that we can glorify God and that we can show him to others. It helps us to love one another and to move forward in unity so that we don't have the division that Connor was just talking about. And then it brings life and freedom by giving confidence in our decisions, enjoyment of our choices, freedom from enslavement, whether it's to other people's opinions or to sin, and the ability to truly celebrate with others. And I don't know about you guys, but I want all of those things.
So what we're gonna do now, this is gonna happen again later tonight, we're gonna give you guys some time to have some discussion at your table. So there's a list of questions there, they'll be up on the screen, and you guys will go through those. We'll come back up in a little bit and continue the talk. But we wanna let you guys spend some time letting that information sink in, processing that. And then just so you know, there's several questions up there. Don't feel like you have to get through all of them. Okay, kind of read through them at the beginning, pick one, maybe two to aim for, but you can take these back home with you later. But don't feel that pressure to sometimes miss a really good conversation or something you need to talk about because you're trying to get through all three. So pick one or two and spend some time. So we're gonna give you table time now, and we'll be back up in a little bit to keep rolling. All right. We're gonna end your table time. So we'll bring it back in. Hopefully there's still more conversation to have. And don't worry, you guys will be together soon again next week when you're meeting with community. So keep these questions in your back pocket, continue to process those. This is good stuff. So moving forward, we wanna let you guys know where we're going from here and kind of what is ahead of us. And so we're gonna talk about this decision-making process and the counseling process, and really through three main ideas: hands, heart, and feet. And so the hands is this idea of how I differentiate between black and white and gray. What's that process look like? What are the things I do, questions I ask, all those sort of things, the how of how to get there and how to differentiate. The heart is the why behind the decisions we're making. So we're gonna talk about the importance of that, both from the person getting counseled to and the counselee. And then we're gonna talk about the feet, which is the now what. Now a decision's been made. When we make a choice, where do we go from here? What's different between the decisions in a black and white area versus gray? So that's how we're gonna spend the rest of our time moving forward.
Awesome. So let's talk about the hands. First, we're going to talk about your hands. So there's actually kind of two parts to the hands. And so what we mean by this is the individual, whether you are the person making the decision or whether you're the person counseling. So we're going to talk about your hands. So God's provision to us as believers are his Spirit, his word, and his people. And so you'll see this throughout scripture, that these are the provisions that God has made for us. And so we need to be diligent to seek those things out. And specifically here, what we're talking about, if you think about your hands, is we want you to dig into the scripture, okay? And so as an individual, as the person either seeking counsel or trying to make a decision, or the person giving counsel, individually, you've got to dig into the scriptures. And we talked about the importance of this earlier, just in determining the black and white versus gray. And so we need to let, in the midst of that, we need to let the Holy Spirit minister to us through God's word. And so we must be students of the word. In Acts 17, 10 through 11, Paul and Silas went to teach in a place called Berea. In this passage, it talks about the Bereans receiving the word with eagerness. Like, that's specifically what the passage says. And it says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas said were true. And so sometimes, I don't know if you've heard the term, you know, be like a Berean as you study God's word. That's where that comes from, of just like being diligent to test everything that you hear or see or whatever through the scripture, through the word of God. And the other thing, guys, is that because of that, we want you to abide. We want to be abiding daily. And so not just in the moment where we're trying to make the decision, because a lot of times when we do it that way, we're going to take scripture out of context, which kind of goes with the next point, and that context really matters.
Got it.
There we go. Context. So it's incredibly important that we do not take God's word out of context. Revelation 22, 18 through 19, which was up there earlier, warns us not to add anything or take anything away from God's word. Guys, that's a warning. I mean, it kind of makes me nervous to even think about it. So the only way to truly understand context is to be a student of the word and to know the entirety of God's word. So from beginning to end, I'm not just going to pick out one passage, but I'm going to understand the whole. I want to share a little story with you. So let's say one day you learn that a friend is in the hospital, and you go into the hospital, and they find out, your friend finds out that she has cancer. In that moment, our tendency, I think, a lot of times is to run to maybe Romans 8:28. You guys know what that passage says? It says that God works all things for the good of those who love him, right? And so a lot of times that passage, that scripture, is very comforting in hard situations, because if you tell me that God is going to work this out for good, somehow that feels better. But what we miss is verse 29, because verse 29 says in context that he's working all things for good so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the good that he is talking about is not that all of a sudden my friend is no longer going to have cancer one day, and she may not this side of heaven, right? We know that to be true. Like, we're never promised healing from diseases. We're never promised not to have heartache. We're never promised not to lose our job. And so the good there really is talking about an eternal good, in the sense that we're being conformed in the image of Christ. And so I give that to you as an example of sometimes how we take scripture out of context, even though we mean it to be good, right? We don't mean to do that, but it can be dangerous nonetheless. And lastly, we are told in James 1:5 that when we lack wisdom, we are to ask God, who generously gives to all. So we need to pray as we're digging into God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister us through his word.
Yeah, that's great. And so another, along the idea of hands and digging in, really talking specifically now about the hands of others, which would be you, if you're giving and counseling somebody else, what is my role? If I'm, those are my hands doing that, right? And which is part of why you're here, in the name of what we're talking about is counseling one another through the black, white, and gray. So how do I do that? And I would just start that with one of my favorite stories in scripture in Luke 5. And it's the story of a couple of guys who had a buddy that was paralyzed, right? And they knew where the source of life was at. and where he could find healing. And so those guys took their buddy to that source of life, which we know to be Christ, and that's how the story goes. And it wasn't the easiest thing. They had to climb on a roof, tear a hole in the roof, and drop him before Christ. And so I love that imagery and just that story. It's got multiple points and some good things to study there. But that idea of the hands of others, it's not just going to be one person. One guy couldn't have grabbed their buddy and drug him down the dirt road, climbed up on the roof himself, tore the hole. It took a group of people. And this same principle is true. And so out of that story and kind of that mindset and thinking through what's some good principles for me as somebody giving counseling to somebody in any situation, black, white, or gray, what's some things I should do or not do? And so there's three things I think we should never do. The first being never go alone. So you see this idea in the Proverbs all the time that an abundance of counselors, there's victory. Man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and breaks out against all sound judgment. Those ideas, we often think about the person making decision, but that is very true of the people giving counsel. So you want to make sure you're not just the person sitting across the table in a one-on-one conversation giving your opinion alone. Okay, and so there's another proverb that talks about, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And so you don't want to be that counselor who thinks, I've got all the answers, I've studied all my scripture, I've been through this before, if I can just sit you down and tell you everything I know, you're going to be good to go. Okay, there's more hope for a foolish person. We would rather have a fool in your group than you. So just don't make that mistake. Never go alone. Start building in this principle. And the other thing is you think about community. You guys aren't paired up in group of twos. You know, there's a group of you guys, a bunch of couples together or eight or nine single people together for a reason. We all need more than just one other person. So use that idea, never going alone if I'm going to counsel. And then the second one is just never give your opinion. So this ties in closely with what we just talked about. But this is something we see people get in a lot of trouble with. And so the analogy in the scripture I like to go to in the story, I mean, we've talked about a few of these, 2 Timothy 3:16. But if you get into your Old Testament where we all spend most of our time reading our Bible, I know. But if you read in Numbers, in the 13th and 14th chapter, it's about the Israelites who God had just delivered from Egypt, who had just split the Red Sea and walked them through it, who had just given them food that rained from heaven, who had just done everything for them. And they're walking back to the land God had promised them all the way back in Genesis 12, he was going to give them. And God's telling his people, hey, go conquer this land, the land that I promised would be yours. And so when Israel comes up to the land, they send in a bunch of spies. And so some of you know the story, some of you maybe don't. What happens is the spies go in there, they spend 40 days in there, they come back out, and the majority of them come back and say, hey, the people in there are huge, they're strong, their cities are fortified. This is not a land we're going to be able to take over. Only two of those spies come back and say, hey, that account is true, but the land is great. It's the land of milk and honey. It's the land that our God has promised us. So even though externally it may not make what we think is logical sense because there's giants and fortified cities and larger armies than us, we need to trust and have faith in our God. And so, unfortunately, the story goes, Israel doesn't listen. It causes them to wander for 40 years. And it's not till the next chapter or the next book in Joshua where you see the people be faithful. And so just that, I mean, there's the Old Testament is rich with stories like this, but the idea is the same. If we walk in and give what we think is the best answer and we're not using God's word, we're doing a disservice and we're going to lead people astray every time. And so don't demise what God did in preserving the word. I mean, 66 books written over thousands of years by multiple different authors that's proven to be true and tested. And God did all that, and we have our Bibles, and we're here in America, and we have access to them. You have unlimited resources at your disposal with internet, more than that at Watermark. And still, we show up into our community groups, and we give our own opinion. And so we want to just get rid of that idea in our entire body. Man, don't show up and give your opinion. Go back to what we just talked about. Show up with scripture. This would solve all of our problems if we just stopped giving our opinion. And so the third thing is never forget to gain context. And so a good example of this is last year there was a surgeon down in Florida who did not gain context appropriately and ended up amputating the wrong leg. And so some of you might have heard that story, and it kind of blew up in the news. But what happened was, it might not have really been his fault, it's kind of the guys who did the prep work, but they didn't gain the right context. They marked the wrong leg, and he ended up amputated the wrong leg. And so that idea is the same. Never forget to gain context. So it talks about in the scriptures in Proverbs 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. And a lot of times our intention is really good. We really do want to help people. I believe that to be true about most of us. And the guys in our group, we want to help them. But often we show up with a good desire, but what we do is we don't ask enough questions to properly diagnose what needs to be fixed and helped. And we end up giving all of our attention to the wrong thing and focusing on not really the root issue. And we get caught up in the leaves of things. And we don't really help people. We actually distract them and again, partner in a way with the enemy in confusion and lies. And so gaining context is huge. We're going to spend more time on this in a second about questions and how that helps you gain that context. But when you go in, you never want to forget to gain that context.
Yeah, and so speaking of context, now we're going to talk about the heart. So we've talked about the hands. We're going to dig in ourselves to Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to minister us. We're going to come to others in our community groups or wherever and say, hey, would you guys please speak into this? Help me understand which path I should go, right? Help me understand if this is a sin or if it's not, all of those types of things. And so now we want to talk about the heart. And so the first statement on this slide, I want to read maybe a couple of times. It says, decisions on the surface may be gray, but what is in the heart determines whether it is black and white. Okay, that may be a little confusing. Let me read it one more time. Decisions on the surface may be gray, but what is in the heart determines whether it is black and white. So let me explain. What we mean by that statement is, some things that may be okay for one person may not be okay for another. So it may be okay for one person, but it may be a sin for someone else. And the only way that we know that is to gain context. Gosh, why can I not say that word?
It's a tricky word sometimes. I mean, it gets me too. Doing good.
So we have to gain context, like Connor was just talking about. We have to ask the right questions because we may not know whether it's okay or not. Even if on the surface it looks like, well, sure, you could just make that decision. It's no big deal, right? And so that's what we're talking about. And so let me give you guys, I'm going to give you a couple of examples just because I want you to really get a hold of what we're talking about here. So let's talk about leaving and going to another church, right? That seems simple enough. If I want to go to another church, I should be able to go to another church. That's just a decision. There shouldn't be any sin related to that. Here's the deal. It is absolutely okay to go to another church. Anytime, anytime you feel led to do that, please process with your community group. But yes, you can do that. Here's the kicker. If someone is leaving in order to avoid conflict, or they are leaving in order to avoid dealing with something that God wants them to deal with, that is sin. So let me share with you what Scripture has to say about that. You remember the story of Jonah? So going to Tarshish, I can't imagine just going to Tarshish as a sin, but that's what Jonah did. But Jonah went to Tarshish because he was running from God. And so it's the same scenario. That was sin for Jonah to do, not because he went to the place, but because of the reason that he went. And so the same thing is the case here. If we, like Jonah, are going to another church to run from something here, that is not in line with God's word. And we would say, hey, that's not just a gray issue. Like that is a sin in that case. Okay, so let me give you guys another example. So 1 Corinthians 10:23-24 says that there are times when things may seem lawful, but they may not be beneficial. Okay, an example of this, dating a non-believer. So while Scripture doesn't specifically state, thou shalt not date a non-believer, it does state in 2 Corinthians 6 that you should not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. So you shouldn't be married to one. It doesn't say you specifically can't date one, okay? And so we could get into the minutiae of that. But here's the thing. It's going to be really difficult for you to convince me that dating a non-believer doesn't ultimately lead you down a path of sin. Or at the very least, that it is not probably not beneficial. And you're going to have a really hard time convincing me. I'm just going to be really honest in that. And so it's one of those things that I might be like, okay, I mean, we can talk about it being gray, but I'm going to ask you some questions that we're going to talk about in a few minutes that I think are going to be hard for you to answer when it comes to that. And so we're going to flesh that out more in a moment. And so a couple of things we want to talk about are the motives behind the decision maker. So you're the one that's coming and processing a decision with the group. Here are a few questions that would be good to consider. So why am I considering this decision? So if you're dating a non-believer, why are you doing this? What is the purpose? So asking yourself that. So an analogy here I could give you is, let's say that you are offered a job in Dallas and you're offered a job in Houston. And let's say they're both attractive, but the one in Houston is like making twice the amount of money and they're giving you a car to drive, right? And so now, now the stakes are raised a little bit. And so people are like, okay, what are you thinking? And if we go through and ask you some of these questions, like, why are you considering this decision? And you're like, guys, did you hear about the money? I mean, really, why could I say no to this for the money and the car? And if those are the only reasons that you're giving for taking this job in Houston, guys, it might not be a gray issue for you. It might be something where you really need to process through, hey, am I idolizing something that I shouldn't be? Am I taking this for all the wrong reasons? And so that is kind of an example of, hey, why am I considering this? Now, if none of that comes out and you're just like, man, if I move down to Houston, I have more family down there, or like other scenarios, yeah, you may have the freedom to go and to do that. And so you really just want to ask the right questions. So the second question up there is, am I seeking to honor God the most or myself? So Colossians 3:17 says, in all that I do, in word or in deed, I have to do it all for the glory of God, right? And so at the end of the day, my goal in all of my decisions should be, am I honoring the Lord? Not am I honoring myself? And I think that is a convicting one, at least for me. Am I seeking to ask the right questions? So instead of asking how far is too far or what can I get away with, which maybe we don't verbalize it exactly like that, but sometimes those are the questions, right? We should be asking, how can I glorify God the most? And so are we asking the right questions? And then the last one there, is my decision impacting others? So the second part of 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 24, which I mentioned earlier, says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And you probably know as well Philippians 2:3 through 4, which says to put others' interests above our own. Ouch, man, I really have to consider somebody else in this, right? And then Romans 14:13 through 23 says that you may have the freedom to drink alcohol, but if you have a friend who is an alcoholic, you probably don't need to drink in front of him in order to love him well and in order to not cause him to stumble. And so even though you have the freedom to do something, you may not need to do it depending on who you're around. You have to consider the interest of those around you, right? You cannot be a stumbling block for them. And so sometimes those questions about, is my decision impacting others, can really open up whether, hey, is this really a gray issue or is it a black and white situation? And so we're going to move on to the motives of the counselor. So you guys didn't think that we were just going to talk about the decision maker tonight, right? So we're going to talk about the counselor too, because we have to have right motives when we speak into that. So do I desire to be right? Am I trying to prove a point? Am I trying to make sure that you hear me? Do I desire to control the situation? Do I really love them and want what's best for them? And these are good, good questions to ask yourself as the counselor. And the last point up there is delivery of your counsel is everything. And so we are told, guys, we can have the best message in the world to give to somebody. But if we deliver it in a way that is harsh and not filled with grace, even if it's 100% truth, they're not going to receive it. And so we want to be filled with grace and truth. And so Ephesians 4:15 basically says that we are to share the truth and love with one another. And so truth in love, truth and grace are important. And we only want to speak those things which are helpful for building one another up. And that is Ephesians 4:29. And so there may be some things that you want to say that you shouldn't. And that's probably true, right? So just thinking through, what are the things that are helpful for building up? And the last thing, guys, you're going to hear us say this a lot tonight, is be humble. And fight for unity. And so the goal here isn't, I want you to take my side, or I want you to take their side, or I want to be right. I don't want them to be right. I want to win. Like, none of that should even be in here. Christ died so that we would be unified. He died so that we would be one, just as he and his Father are one. And so, guys, he is crazy about unity among the body of Christ. And so we should strive for that continually, even through this process. And so lastly, on a separate handout from your notes, you're going to see questions at your list of questions at your table. that we believe are helpful to ask yourself and each other in determining the motives of your heart. We hope that you can just kind of take these away with you tonight, take them to community group, whatever that looks like, process them through with yourself. Maybe they'll help you. So some of the questions we've already mentioned, but I want to take you to the last two on that list, just because we don't mention them anywhere else. Yeah. It says, am I the only one in my community group that supports my decision? Yeah. The next one says, is there any part of me that feels or gets defensive when others speak into this? And guys, those are flags in my own heart. When my flesh tends to want to buck up against the counsel of other people that God has placed into my life to love me. And I'm not exempt from this. I mean, I can remember not too long ago sitting in community group and being asked questions and feeling defensive. I mean, at least in my heart. And so that's just where I need to walk away. I really need to strongly evaluate that, and I need to hold that before the Lord and go, why am I feeling defensive in this? A lot of times it's because they've touched a nerve. And so just understand that when those things happen, it's time to take a time out and really process through that with the Lord. So that's all I've got on heart.
Yep. I'm going to make one quick note. We forgot to mention at the beginning. We'll have the recording along with the slides and those questions online and sent to you later. So if you feel like you're trying to capture all the information from the slides and all that good stuff, just know it's coming to you. Take a little pressure off.
Yeah.
There you go.
So we're going to break for 20 minutes this time. You're going to have a little bit more time, and we would love for you to go through the questions that are going to be up on the screen in just a second, the discussion questions. There they are. And so, yes, take some time in your huddle right there at your table and just kind of go through those, and we'll be back up in about 20 minutes to close this up.
All righty. Here we go, guys. We're rounding third. We're heading home. We're finishing strong here, so stick with us for a little bit longer, all right? So, hey, up to this point, we've talked about how to differentiate the process it takes to separate black, white, and gray, how you go through that, how some instances can be gray depending on the heart, mixing black and white, digging into the motives, asking good questions, not going alone, gaining context. We've had a lot of really good conversation. And what's unique is up to this point, there's been no differentiation. And what I mean by that is you go about the process the same way up to this point, whether it's black and white or gray. All those things have been true for either situation. You still have to do your homework. You still have to dig into God's word. You still have to dig into that person and ask questions. So all that is true up to this point. What's going to be a little different now is what happens when you make a decision. So we're into that third and final piece, the feet. And so when we say the feet, we're talking about walking. Like, we've made that decision. We're taking a step now of action. Now what happens? And this is where we're going to see things start to separate and be different on how we respond and how we operate and the cause and effect, if you will, of black, white versus gray.
Awesome. So we're going to start. You're going to see this chart behind us. Joe, go ahead and go to the next one. Okay, so we're going to start on the black and white side, and we're going to start with the first point. And what we're saying about a sin issue is that it's firm and it does not change. And so what we mean by that is sin is sin is sin. There's never a time when sin is not sin. So in Mark 7, when Jesus is talking about what defiles a person, he says that what comes out of the heart is what defiles a person. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. There is never a time those things are not sin. There is never a time when having sex with someone who is not your spouse is not a sin. So that's what we mean by that it's firm and it does not change. A sin is a sin is a sin.
And so, and this is something that's different if we're talking about a gray area, because a gray area, unlike being firm and does not change, it's flexible and it can change. Okay, so a good way to illustrate that, let's just talk about the size of a house. Let's say you have five kids, so you move into a higher tax neighborhood because you like the school district, and you have a 4-bed, 2-bath, right? Because you want to house your kids, you want to get them good schooling. And so that's something, you make that decision, it's a gray area, you processed it, really felt like that was the right thing to do. Well, 15, 16 years go by, your kids graduate and they go off to college, now you're an empty nester, and you're trying to consider, man, this was right for us then, but now I don't know if it's still the best decision for us. So we're saying these gray issues are something that is fluid and flexible and can change, which means there's something that takes reevaluation. And so it's something that kind of comes back every once in a while where you have to reconsider if it's still the best decision. Another example is like your area of service. When you first become a member, they may put you in a scenario where you're greeting at the door and all those things, which is great, and that might fit your personality and your strengths, and you really like being the guy who sees 100 different people within a matter of 10 minutes, and that just fills your cup. But you might start to get around here and go, you know what, that doesn't quite fit my personality. It was a good step for me because I wanted to be serving. I wanted to give to the body. But man, I've heard about this thing called great questions, and I really love to dive one-on-one and sit with somebody. Or I'd love to serve on the belief team. I love getting a meal with people, hearing their stories, asking questions, having one-on-one time. That fits me a lot better. I'm going to kind of reevaluate this decision and say, I think there's a better option for me now. So just differentiating, hey, if it's a gray area, it's flexible, it can change, which requires kind of a continual conversation.
Awesome. And so then the second point under black and white, if we could click the slide one more time, under black and white, is that it requires immediate action. And so I'm going to start talking about this one by sharing a story with you. So I had a situation one time with a lady who was in a group under me, and she was having an affair with a married man. Her community group and I had many, many conversations with her. We pleaded with her through tears at times. We talked at length about the destruction that this was going to yield, as well as the consequences. I told her at one point, if you will visualize this with me, that she was headed down a road, and that road at some point, I knew because I had been down there, the bridge was out. And so I knew that if she kept heading down that road, she was going to fall off of that bridge, and she was either going to die, or at the very least, she was going to sustain terrible injuries. And so we wanted to intervene at all costs to help her not to go down that path. I mean, if you think about that, it's like we're throwing up warning signs, we're wearing orange. I mean, whatever we need to do to keep her from going down that path. I mean, we're trying to warn her. We had to do everything we could to keep her from headed down that path. And so this is why these decisions require immediate action. We don't have the time to sit back and wait to see if that actually happens. We have to take immediate action to protect them. And every time we get together, we're probably going to talk about this. And so this is one of those things of I'm not going to, just glide by and not talk about it because it's uncomfortable. I'm going to keep bringing that up because I care enough and I love you enough not to let you go down that road. And so Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is a passage that we talk about a lot that says, if your brother or sister sins, go to him or her one-on-one. If they don't listen, take two or three more. If they still don't listen, you involve the church. Guys, there is urgency in this passage. The whole widening of the circle is there because there's urgency. And so a black and white, so a sin issue, is one that requires immediate action.
Yeah, and so that requires an immediate action, whereas a gray decision, after you process it and determine there's some room here, flexibility, still requires attention. I mean, we want to say that. We don't want to neglect people and act like whatever they're processing is not important because it's not immediately sinful or not. We still want to give attention to that person, but it's less of a degree of urgency as something that is a black and white issue. So it's not a, man, I got to drop everything right now, pick up the phone, go get a meal, have a one-on-one, call it out, bring in the community, roll out the troops, right? It's not a drop everything. It's not something that every time we're together, I got to bring this back up because we disagreed about it. And now I want to make sure and see if you've changed your mind. It doesn't need to be the topic of every conversation. Our friendship community can continue to progress without us continually talking about this. It doesn't have to come to that same level of resolution as a black and white issue.
Yeah, and so the third thing under black and white we want to talk about is that ultimately it can break fellowship. So continuing with my story from before, sadly, after walking with this young lady for probably 6 months or maybe more, she chose her affair. And so in our last meeting with her, we sat with her and we shared that we were going to have to let her choose her sin and break fellowship with her in accordance with Matthew 18:17. I shared with her God's heart in this, and his heart is that she would come to repentance. The reason that Matthew 18 talks about is so that person will come to repentance. So I want you to think with me, just because I want to share God's heart in this, about the story in Luke 15, which talks about the prodigal son. And you guys, I'm sure, are probably mostly familiar with that. But if you think about this story, the father let his son choose a sin. The father stayed at home while his son went out and squandered all of his money away. And while his son was out, he lost everything, and he came to a point where he had nothing. And at that point, he thought, man, if I just go back to my father's house, at least I can become like a servant. And so that son came back to his father's house full of repentance and was like, Dad, just if you would just let me be a servant in your house. And the father welcomed him back with open arms and restored him as a son. And so that is what our God longs to do through that. Sometimes it takes the breaking of fellowship so that he can get our attention, so that we can kind of fall to our knees of like, I've squandered everything. I have nothing left. God, I know that you are what I need. And that really is his desire in that.
And this is something we want you guys to understand. This is a difference that you have to walk away here understanding. And that's if the decision is great, and you've gone through that process and dug into the heart, and they choose something different than what you think they should choose, but it's a gray area, it does not break fellowship. Okay, this is a serious issue amongst our body. People, that is exactly the enemy's tool, is driving a wedge and confusing people over issues that aren't black and white. And it's confusing because we believe in a God who reconciled himself to us. And it's confusing because God says, before you come worship me, live reconciled to other people. And we're letting non-sin issues, where there is wiggle room to fall in different places, to drive a wedge in unity. And that's got to be something we have got to get rid of. And so think of it as a fairway. I might have a slight bend to the right. You might have a slight bend to the left. We're going to land in a little bit different spot of the fairway. All the guys are like, oh, I know what you're talking about. We got different slices, but we're landing in the fairway. There's flexibility there. If we're swimming at a pool and we're in the deep end and there's two diving boards, you're free to choose whichever diving board you want to jump into. Okay, there's flexibility there. Man, I think the one by the left, so I can jump in, get out, get snacks. You want to go to the one on the right, you can jump in, get out, and go hug your mom. And we got two different opinions of what we should do, but I'm not going to break fellowship with you because you want to go jump off the diving board on the right and I want to jump off the diving board on the left. And so you got to understand there's room in gray areas to disagree. Okay, but what if, and so this next kind of point and slide is really a big point of our talk, is what if we disagree about a gray issue? Okay, what do we do? And so the biggest thing is we want to be humble. Okay, we don't want to act like we always get it right. I struggle with this. You know, if you take those personality tests and other things, I'm a kind of person that thinks there's always one way to do something. And if you don't do it my way, you're wrong. You can ask my wife. She's in the back. And so that gets me in a lot of trouble, and it causes friction in relationships. And it does drive a wedge in all the places I don't want it to drive a wedge. And it's coming out of a lack of humility, and it's ultimately, I'm not trusting them, not trusting the Lord through that process. And then on top of that, if it's a gray area, gray decision, we've distinguished those two things, and somebody's chosen to fall in a place that's a little bit different than where I would, I've now got to get on board with where they're at, because it's okay that they are where they are. So that moves me towards encouraging and supporting them and not doing the guilt trip thing. And the last point there is I'm not going to gossip and act like they're doing something wrong. This is something that happens all the time. You're driving away from community group with your spouse, or you're driving away and you call up one of the other guys in the group and you're talking about, I can't believe that guy made this decision, or he's gonna do this, or he's gonna tithe that much, or he's gonna spend this and that, after you've gone through that whole process and decided there's wiggle room there. So this is something that destroys relationships. This kills families. This will kill your community group. This will cause a lot of confusion. This won't be attractive to the outside world. It's going to continue to harm our body. Okay, and so again, we're talking about the Christ church, his bride, the people he died for. And we're letting these issues that are not really issues at all, they're gray, cause and create something, a wedge in us that's just driving towards destruction and friendships. And so the last point on that's not up there, is we want to make sure if somebody does fall in a different gray area where we got to celebrate them. We have to celebrate the other side. Okay, and this is something we as a body, and especially even in our leadership team and community team, other places, we're trying to do a better job at, of when somebody falls in a different way, we would maybe think in that moment, we've got to come alongside and support that decision. If we really go, hey, scripture is not declaring this black and white, and man, you've processed this, you've walked humbly, you've asked a lot of good questions, you've answered all of our questions, we see your heart behind it, man, we're all on board. Way to go, way to process, way to use your community, way to lean in. And that's something we got to be good at. And really is going to be something I think that's attractive to the outside world too, when they see the way we can disagree about something and still celebrate and be on the same team.
Awesome. We hope that that chart maybe helped provide a little bit of clarity just as you're thinking about the black and white and the gray. We've kind of wrestled for a couple of weeks now of just how do we present this in a way that's concise, but also that you can see it and tangibly understand how to do that. And so in review, we just kind of want to recap where we went tonight. We said, how do we identify black and white versus gray situations? And we said through God's word, his spirit, and his people. We said, why is it important to identify the difference between black and white and gray situations? Because we can misrepresent God. We are either a Pharisee or a partner with death, as Connor talked about earlier, if we don't identify those things correctly. And the third thing is that we talked about, how do we process or walk alongside of one another in both of these situations? We said we're going to do it with our hands, so we're going to dig in and involve others. So we're going to dig into scripture and involve others. We said with our heart, we're going to ask good questions so that we can evaluate the motives of that person to determine whether it's a black and white or gray issue. And then the last thing is we're going to use our feet. So with the choices that we've made and determining the consequences and all of those things, we're going to figure out how to walk through each of those scenarios in a way that God has called us to.
Here's the deal. All of us have probably not done this perfectly. And matter of fact, that's kind of what marks us as humans, is we don't do things well. What's awesome about that, though, is it allows us to take a step of faithfulness that Christ never got to take, which is repenting and asking for forgiveness. So that is a great way to lead out in your community groups. As you guys walk from here, there may be conversations you guys need to have and say, you know what? There were times I acted like a Pharisee towards you. Or, man, I need to call this guy because I told him what he was doing was okay when it's really a sin. And I'm realizing I'm causing destruction in his life. I'm partnering with him in that. And so it gives us a chance to clean up our messes and ask for forgiveness and take a step of faithfulness in that way. And moving forward, that's a great way to resolve these things. If you get in that heat of the moment, you get lost in conversation and process and going back and forth, and it's easy to get stuck in the rut of thinking we're right, and now we're talking about a gray issue, but I'm acting like it's black and white. It's just hit pause and ask for forgiveness and clean it up. And so just remember, we're free in Christ, man. This is not about bondage and being held down and trying to get other people to just follow our way. And when we mess this up, or if we have in the past, man, we're truly free in Christ. And it's fun because now we can make decisions with certainty, with confidence, say, man, I've processed with my community. I've dug into scripture. I've seen what it has to say. They've asked me a million questions. I've asked questions. We've dug into the heart. Man, I can say this is something God is okay with me doing or would have me do with certainty, and frees you up to walk in that way with confidence. And then just remembering too, we have the Spirit. Of power and self-control and love, and he's given us everything we need. And so just knowing God's Spirit's in us. He wants to reveal his will to us more than we want to seek it. That is always true. And we just got to do our diligence to figure out what is his will every time, black and white, and what are the things that are gray. But we can know for sure we're walking in it. So we would love to pray for you guys, and then we're going to let you guys get out of here. We'll have one quick announcement when we're done, but let me pray for us real fast. God, just thanks for being a God of clarity and not of confusion. Thank you for the way you've shown me a lot of grace in this area, in my marriage, in my friendships, in my community group, with my family, in just the way that thankfully this is rooted on your grace and your perfection and not ours. But God, we just trust. We know that when we seek wisdom and ask you for it, that you give it to us and you want to, and you're not trying to trick us and you're not trying to fool us. And you love us, and you gave us Christ. And if you gave us Christ, why would you not also with him give us everything we need for a life of godliness? And we know you want that more than we desire it. And so we trust you. And ultimately, we know it's not on our works that you love us, and you love us in our mess. But I pray you would help us use each other to counsel each other well in the black, white, and gray. We'd see why it's important to do it well. We'd realize and be cautioned towards what happens if we do it wrong, but we would be people who are quick to ask for forgiveness and own where we mess this thing up. So we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.